9, the instruction to Timothy was basically summed up in three words: preach the word. And we looked at how applicable that is to each and every one of us, because the word preach is not the idea of exhorting and explaining and dividing the word of truth behind a pulpit or teaching a group of people, but the idea is simply shouting it out, shouting out the good news that Jesus Christ is born, shouting out the good news that he came with a mission to die on the cross, born to die for our sins. And then he was buried and rose again the third day. We're all, each and every one of us, are to proclaim that good news. We are to shout it out. We're to let it be known. We're to declare it openly, unashamedly, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Preach the truth. Today, fulfill your ministry. You might wonder, exactly what does that mean? Okay, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister, perhaps. But we're all Christians. How does this apply to me? The message today is full of application. If you'll listen, I'll be saying things that, you know, like things, we should do this, we should do that, or we should be careful to avoid this. So we need to fulfill our ministry today because we're living in the perilous times of the last days. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the exhortation to be diligent and faithful. The idea of being faithful and obedient to the Lord's will right up to the very end of the ministry that God gives us. And so today we want to look at verses 5 through 8, and the idea is fulfilling your ministry. Or as Paul puts it in verse 5, at the end of the verse, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, right off, you might be saying, why are you taking the last phrase of verse 5 before the first three phrases? That's because the way it's worded in the Greek is putting the emphasis on the last phrase. And to help you understand what I'm trying to say, if you'll look carefully at verse 5, you have a King James Bible. But watch thou in all things, that's number one thing we need to do. Endure afflictions, number two. Do the work of an evangelist, number three. Take that word make and change it to making. Making full proof of thy ministry. In the Greek, you have the liberty to do that. And when you do that, it shows the emphasis is on making full proof of thy ministry. So in other words, the verse is saying, watch, be on guard, be alert, looking out for the spiritual needs of the congregation and of other people. Watch in all things, making full proof of thy ministry. And then endure afflictions, endure hardships, be a good soldier as you're making full proof of thy ministry. And then thirdly, do the work of an evangelist as you're making full proof of your ministry. So hopefully that explains why I'm taking that phrase first, because that's the overall phrase of the verse. Make full proof of thy ministry. Fulfill your ministry. What does it mean? Simple. Do whatever God tells you to do. Do whatever God tells you to do. Making full proof, the word proof is the strong word. The word proof means test or try. Don referred to 1 John 4:1 this morning in Sunday school, and it says, try the spirits. Very similar words. Test the spirits. Put them to the test. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to put it to the test. Is this God's will for my life? Is this God's will in what I'm doing right now? Put it to the test. So, Timothy, Paul says, put your ministry to the test. Always be examining yourself. We should always be examining, am I in God's will? Am I living a life that would be pleasing to God? Am I doing what God tells me to do? You might say, well, boy, it doesn't seem like God's given me a very big job. Doesn't seem like my responsibilities are all that great. Are you witnessing like you should? Are you really sharing the good news unashamedly? with those whom the Holy Spirit leads you to do so? No God-directed ministry is too small, or no God-given ministry is unimportant. Everything, as small as you might think it is very important in God's eyes. There was a young preacher one time who went to his friend Charles Spurgeon complaining. He said, you know, I don't understand why the council has not given me a larger church to pastor. I've had all the training. I've been a layman in the church many, many years. I've done my apprenticeship. And all I have is this small congregation. Spurgeon looked at him and says, how many are in your congregation? How many people do you preach to every week? He says, about 100. Spurgeon says, let me tell you something. On judgment day, when you stand before God, 100 people is plenty to have to give an account for. Plenty to give an account for. No ministry is too small in God's eyes. We need to test. We need to examine. Am I doing what God wants me to do? The results are in His hands. What He's doing, He knows. He understands. We need to remember that in whatever task God gives us to do, it might be teaching in children's church or teaching a Sunday school class or singing in the choir or a myriad of other things. Whatever task God gives you to do, the size of that task or the significance of the results are not important. What's important is what we've been talking about in 1 and 2 Timothy, our faithfulness to do that job well. Our faithfulness. And that's what Paul keeps telling Timothy. Be faithful. Be faithful. And that's what he's saying in that phrase where he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Be faithful to do it well. And remember also, secondly, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. You know, some people might say, well, you know, so you talk to some people and some people right away and they find out you're a pastor. How big is your church? It's one of the first questions that comes up. How big is your congregation? Well, what does it matter? If that's where God sent me and that's where God put me, I need to be faithful. Remember, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He's looking on the heart. And remember what He says to the seven churches in Revelation. I know thy works. The most important thing is whether we're doing it with a sincere heart. God knows our intentions, whether we're doing it for Him, out of love. Wednesday night we studied the fact that in the Old Testament times, the priests and the Levites always examined their lives in light of two things. Are my intentions right? Am I doing this out of a love for God? And are my objectives right? Am I doing it to the glory of God? That was two things they were always examining. Am I doing this work of the ministry, you know, even if it's scrubbing the floors or changing light bulbs or whatever it is, am I doing it because I love the Lord and I want to do things to please Him? Am I doing it, secondly, to bring glory to Him? Those are the important things. And this is why Timothy had to watch. Watch out. Examine. Test yourself. Always examine yourself. Always question, am I doing this for the right motive? Because I love the Lord, am I doing it for the right objective? To glorify God. We need to carry on the work of the ministry with all seriousness of purpose. The word watch has the idea of doing it very seriously, remembering that we're all going to be held accountable. We've been talking often about standing before the Lord Jesus Christ soon after we see Him, after the rapture of the church, at the judgment seat of Christ. The words of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6 are very sobering, talking about a watchman on the wall. And he says, the Lord says, I have set watchmen, guards, on the wall, talking about Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. And they're not just going to stand there or sit there and be quiet. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. If they see danger, if they see something that the people need to be warned about, They're not just going to ignore it. They're going to shout it out and let the people know there's danger. Be on guard. Be alert. And so it says, ye that make mention of the Lord. Who is that? That's you and I. We are witnesses. Acts 1:8. Not by choice, but by command. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so we need to shout it out. We need to proclaim it. That's not an option. That's not a profession that some people might just choose to go into. That is an obligated duty of every single one of us as believers. The writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, said in chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Because they watch, same word, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Watch, be sober. Sort of like the same word in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So watch. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So watching, making full proof of your ministry, watch in all things. Secondly, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Now, Paul had already talked to Timothy about this before. He told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier in chapter 2, verse 3. He tells us to all of us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the theme of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Timothy's sufferings would come mostly from the religious crowd that he didn't want, the crowd that didn't want to hear God's truth. And today we live in a perilous time where people do not want to hear the truth. They do not want to hear the authority of God speaking through the Bible. And so they reject or they ignore the things that they do hear, and they don't want to hear these things because it pricks their conscience. We got a letter this week from Reagan's in the race. Now, they've been on tour. They've been visiting the capital cities of every state in the contingent 48 states, going in many cases right into the Capitol building itself and singing Christmas songs and passing out hundreds and hundreds of tracts and talking to people one-on-one. The report was given in this last newsletter that just came this week that never before in all their years of ministry and evangelism, never before have they received the opposition to the gospel message that they're receiving now, and has never been so severe. People standing up and screaming in their face, people threatening bodily harm, people calling the police and telling them these people are here illegally. You need to stop what they're doing, even though they have permission to be there and do what they're doing. Never has the team run into so much opposition just to the bare mention of the name Jesus Christ. And so Bob, in his letter, I'd like to quote part of it. He said, here's a taste of a single day talking to students on a college campus. Bob writes, Whimsy, that's her name, Whimsy comes from a Baptist background, but now is a Satanist. Drew claims to be born again, but says that he, not God, he determines what is right and wrong. We just talked about that a couple of weeks ago. One of the articles back there from Prophecy Newswatch today is talking about how America does not understand that the only place to find the answers of what's right and wrong is right here in the words of Scripture. God tells us. They say, society today says, no, it's in man's mind. Whatever man conjures up in his mind, whatever he thinks is right, that's what's right. That's the standard. The standard is no longer God's word, but what society is telling me, what my mind is receiving from the input from all kinds of sources, television, radio, communication with people on the street, and so forth. So Drew, he claims to be born again, but he says God doesn't determine what's right and wrong. I do, my own thinking. He also claims to be a born-again Christian, but he says one of his favorite things to do is to get drunk. Talia says that she's finding peace apart from God. No, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm at peace the way it is. Olivia says, I used to be a Christian. That's interesting. I used to be a Christian, but now I worship all kinds of male and female pagan deities. Jonah is a Lutheran boy who says, I'm really spiritual because I received the Holy Spirit when I was baptized as an infant. Antonia is a biological male who has transgendered into a female and is a leader of the campus evangelical Bible study. And he says that the sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. The colleges and universities, Bob writes, in America are typically filled with young men and women who are completely biblically illiterate and who have been robbed by our godless culture of opportunities to know about God, pre-Christian culture. In the past, young people were taught freely about God, even in the public schools. But now our nation has kicked God out of the schools, and a powerful darkness has come to fill that vacuum. I have to say amen to everything Bob wrote. We can see it. We're living in perilous times. Paul's exhortation in 2 Timothy 1:8. Remember, he says, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory. There are people out there, folks, that need to be saved. And they're not going to be saved in this dark world they live in unless they see the light. Who is the light? Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Ye and no one else. You and no one else. And then thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. And again, that really strikes me as interesting because Timothy, nowhere is there any indication that Timothy had the gift of evangelism. He had the gift of exhortation. He had the gift of being a pastor teacher, a gift of overseeing, oversight as a bishop of the house churches in Ephesus. But evangelism, it's never mentioned. I mean, he accompanied Paul on the evangelistic mission trips. But the idea here is, I believe, that what the Scripture is really getting across to all of us, to each and every one of us. Paul could say, you're a Christian in the 21st century? Wow, what an opportunity you have. What a time to be alive in the world. Just before the days of the return of Christ, my goodness, the most important thing you can do is do the work of an evangelist. Go out and proclaim the truth. Go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. All of the work of the ministry must have soul winning at its heart. Dr. John R. Rice and my friend Adrian Rogers, both of them used to say, every soul winner must be constantly focused on closing the deal. Using a business term there, a salesman goes out and he presents the item that he wants to sell, and his goal, his objective, everything he says is leading to closing the deal, selling that item, making that deal. We should ask God to give us a burden for the lost so that we will want to see them come to Christ. And our goal and our intention is to live in such a way that the light in us would bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and out of the darkness in which they live today. Every message that a preacher preaches should have as its core a focus on the bringing of the lost to Christ. One day a man went a long distance to hear a famous preacher. And when he got back home, his friend asked him, how was the message? And the man sadly said, there wasn't enough gospel in it to save a flea. How sad. How sad. Should never be that way. Should never be that way. Warren Wiersbe says, a burden for the lost should characterize every pastor's ministry and I could say every Christian's heart. So the last point, point D, is why? Why do these things? Why make foolproof of my ministry? Why put it to the test? Why constantly examine myself to see if I'm doing what God wants me to do? Why should I work so hard at being faithful? Being faithful and accomplishing the work that God has for me to do. Why should I be watchful? Why should I be so serious-minded about the spiritual work that God has for me? Why should I endure afflictions? Why should I put myself in positions where I'm going to have to face opposition? Why should I be concerned about doing the work of an evangelist when I probably am not even gifted in that area? Why should I go to that extreme? Why do all the things that God directs and tells me to do? Or why should you do all the things that God directs and tells you to do? Why put up with the afflictions and persecution that come to all those who live godly in Christ Jesus? Why put forth the effort? Paul gave the reason or reasons in verses 6 through 8. And that's what I'd like to conclude with today. And not going to spend a lot of time here because we're so familiar with these verses. Let's look again at verse 6. Paul looks in three different directions in his closing thoughts on this subject of fulfilling your ministry. Fulfilling your ministry. Paul looks, did I fulfill my own ministry? He looks at himself. He looks all around. And verse 6, look at what he says. I am now ready to be offered. I've come to the end of my journey. The time of my departure is at hand. There are two words here. Really, he realized his time was very short and his end was very near. And two words that he uses tell us about his faith and confidence. And that was all part of the doing the will of God. His faith was in Christ who was working in him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And doing the will of God, you know, whether by life or by death, you know, that God might be glorified and others might see Christ in me. The words offered and departure in that verse. The word offered means to be poured out on the altar. You ever hear that song, Broken and Spilled Out? All of us should live that way. Lord, use me. Use me to bring glory to you. I give myself as a living sacrifice on the altar, a living sacrifice, an offering to you. Paul used the same picture talking about Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, verses that we often use at Christmas time. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He offered himself. And likewise, we should offer ourselves to God. Paul was saying, Caesar's going to kill me, and I'm giving my life as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. The word departure is a nautical term. It has the idea of pulling up the anchor and setting sail. Beautiful picture, especially for somebody like the Apostle Paul who has fought a good fight and has run the race, and he is now ready to be offered, and he's ready to depart and to be with Christ, which is much better. He's ready to pull up anchor, no longer a pilgrim in this world, this weary world. He's ready to pull up anchor and sail off into eternity. We should have our eye on eternity, amen? And the closer we get to the end of our journey, the more desire we have for release from this world, and an opportunity to set sail into eternity, we should all have such a heavenly view as the time of our own departure draws near as well. What a beautiful, beautiful way to look at life. He looked all around and then he looked back. Now we say, but as Christians, you know, Jesus says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's not the idea here. That idea in the Gospels of looking back is you put your hand to the plow and you have this task and all this work ahead of you and you look back and say, man, maybe I should never have started this. Maybe I should never have gotten involved in ministry in the first place. Maybe there were many other things I could have and should have done with my life. No, that's not, we should never look back in that sense. But you look back and you say, wow, look what God has done with my life. At the end of your journey, and Paul knew he was at the end of his journey, he looked back in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Three beautiful things there. First of all, I like his use of athletic terms. The like a wrestler or a boxer, I have fought a fight. Those are athletic terms. And Paul's looking at his life and say, it's been a struggle. There's been conflict. There's been enemies in my path. I haven't given up. I have been faithful. Didn't just try. He was faithful to the Lord. And now I am finished. I'm finished. And again, an athletic term. What do you have your eyes on? What are your goals set on? If you're running a race, you're thinking of one thing, finish line, right? And you want to be first across that finish line. You know, some of us are just saying, I just want to get to the finish line. But praise the Lord, in the Christian life, we're going to get to the finish line, okay? And through Christ, every single one of us is a winner. And so Paul is looking toward the great and victorious finish of the Christian race that he's been running. And then the third image with the use of kept. We've talked about this word many times in our study of Paul's epistles. It's one of his favorite words. Kept, the idea of the good steward again. The idea of being entrusted with a treasure that belongs to your master. And you don't just keep it by hiding it in the ground, but you keep it by investing it in the lives of others who will pass it on to others also. The idea of investing, keeping it going, preserving it, making sure that it doesn't just stop and fizzle out. But the idea of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of which Paul was certainly not ashamed because it's the power of God into salvation. I have kept my faith. I have preserved it by passing it on to you, Timothy, and you, Titus, and you, Luke. Now keep it going. Keep it going. And here we are 21 centuries later, and we are keeping the faith. Amen? Amen. We are passing it on. We are preserving it from generation to generation. And it also has the idea of remaining faithful. The third image is that of a good steward. Faithfully keeping the faith, guarding his master's deposit, and that's what really counts, that finishing well. And then finally, Paul didn't just look around and look back. He looked ahead. He looked ahead. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Again, going back to the picture of the Greek and Roman Olympics, only the first place winner, the gold medal winner, as we would say in today's language, would receive the crown, a wreath of fig leaves or olive branch wreath that was placed on his head. What a position of glory. What a thing of prestige to be able to wear the crown at the end of whatever race he had just run in. And Paul uses that same word, Stephanos, a victor's crown, a crown that says, you've won. You've won. You've done a good job. You're in the winning crowd. You're among the elite. And that's us as Christians. There is laid up for me a crown, a Stephanos, of righteousness. Not one that fades away, not just a bunch of leaves that are going to wither and die in a couple of days, but a permanent crown made up of the righteousness of none other than Jesus Christ, the righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. But I like the last part of this verse, and not to me only. Not to me only. In this race, it's not just the number one winner that wins, but all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're all winners. And we're all going to receive a Stephanos. We're going to receive that victor's crown. Why? Because our victory is in Jesus Christ. Jesus won the victory at the cross of Calvary. And Paul is looking forward to that. He is looking ahead and saying, I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. But I want, in closing, I want to just emphasize something in that verse. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, notice, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. The righteous judge. In our world today, there's all kinds of judges. There's all kinds of people looking on to see how well we're doing. In the Olympic Games, there's judges who determine who wins the gold, who wins the silver, who wins the bronze. Who's watching you and me? None other than the judge who is absolutely fair, absolutely honest, absolutely just. He can't be bought off. He can't be paid. He can't be tricked. He can't be deceived. The judge, the righteous judge, is going to give you and I a crown of righteousness because we love His appearing. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the appearing of my Savior, Jesus Christ. If it was today, it wouldn't be too soon. And so our incentive to faithfulness is the promise of the Lord's appearing. Paul loved His appearing. He looked forward to it. And as he was looking for it, he lived righteously and faithfully serving until the very end. Now, Paul, you say, but he was an apostle. What would you expect? We're not called to be apostles. Can I stand here today with boldness and say you've been called to something just as good? You and I have been called not to apostleship, no, but we have been called to sonship. We have been called into God's family. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been adopted. The King of Kings is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And as children, we have rights and privileges. As children, we love and long for our Savior's appearance because we're heirs and joint heirs with Him. As God's children, we know what the future holds, that we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded and receive crowns of righteousness, which He will give us Himself. As God's children, our obligation and goal should be to live in obedience to the Father's will. As God's children, we should delight in doing the work that God has called us to do. Make full proof of thy ministry, Paul says to Timothy. Examine yourself. Are you doing exactly what God has called you to do? Are you doing exactly what God has told you to do? That requires listening to the Word. As Don was saying in Sunday school this morning, we need to be in the Word of God every day. This is our instruction manual. This is where the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts through the Word of God. And when we're out of line or we need direction, where should I go on this? I need answers. We find it in the Word. God will guide us with the Word of God. We need to be in the Word. And as God's children, the assurance, the guarantee, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, the guarantee is we will be crowned. No question about it. We will be crowned, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Father, thank You for the promises in this passage, as well as the exhortations to examine our work and make sure that we're doing what God has asked us to do, to make sure that we are doing it faithfully, to make sure that we are doing it seriously, sober, watching in all things, being the guards of the Christian faith, shouting out dangers to those around us, the danger of hellfire itself, making sure that we are enduring afflictions, that we aren't giving up, we aren't growing weary in the work of the Lord, and also making sure that we do the work of an evangelist. We may not be gifted evangelists, but we are all witnesses. And so we are to tell others about the good news. That's evangelism. Father, thank you for this day. There's someone here today who's struggling with their relationship. They don't know. If you were to come today, if you were to appear in the clouds today and catch away your bride, the church, would I be among them that are caught away? Would I disappear and go to be with the Lord today if that happened before we have lunch this afternoon? If you're here today with questions like that, I think God, the Spirit, is working in your heart, telling you it's time. It's time to make sure. It's time to ask, what am I trusting in? Where's my faith? Let me put this simply, dear friend. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why is that? Why is Jesus the only door? It's because Jesus is the only person, the only Godhead, the God-man, as Pastor Zach will be talking about tonight. Emmanuel, God with us. He's the only God-man who could die for our sins. And because he was justified in the eyes of God and was without sin, he was not only able to die for our sins, but he was also able to be buried, but 3 days later rise from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we have the assurance that we too will live again. We too will live eternally. If you're not sure that you're among those who can say that, I am saved. I will live forever with Jesus. Put your trust in him today. Call upon the name of the Lord. Paul said, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what you're doing today among us. Do what only you can do in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.